Grades 1 through 3. Thank you to my wife for telling me that. All right. Good morning, everybody. We are in John. We are still in chapter 1, but only for a little bit longer. And we are going at a breakneck speed through the Gospel of John right now. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is no exception. There's so much content that we are going over. We could really divide this up into 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 sermons, and we're going to cram it all to this morning into one and get through this. But there's a lot to get through. The first time I was going through this with my wife, it took 52 minutes. We're not going to do that, don't worry. But we'll condense that down. But we're going to hit everything that we're seeing in here this morning. And we find ourselves in 3 very short weeks at the end of John chapter 1. Of the book of John, whenever I've asked pastors and men that I respect, hey, where should a new believer start? Where's a good place to set them down and allow them to really study the Word of God? John is the one that always comes up. There's a simplicity to John. There's a beauty to John, a readability to the book of John that makes it so comfortable for a new believer to jump into the book of John. But as they are finishing telling me that, they will tell me that person could start there and spend the rest of their life in the book of John because they will never reach the bottom of the revelation the Holy Spirit has given through John. There's so much depth here, and we are going to be skimming a rock over the top of it here and trying to grasp as much as we can. I would really encourage you, if you have opportunity on Wednesday nights, we're going a little bit deeper into this. There's going to be some things that we're just not going to have time to get to this morning in the time that we have. On Wednesday night, we have a whole another hour to kind of, where we're going to be on the top, we can get maybe ankle deep into the Gospel of John on Wednesday night. So really encourage you, be there for that. Come having studied it, ready to discuss. It's a lot of fun. But having said this, all this, let me let you know that there's so much we are about to encounter. I really want us to slow down for a moment. We're going to be looking at the titles that are assigned to Jesus in these next few verses. And I kind of want us just to look back over the chapter as a whole and remember the titles that have been assigned and ascribed to Jesus. This is kind of the simplicity. This is what John is doing for us. He is introducing us to Jesus through these titles, letting us know who is Jesus. And there's so much to be known. There's so many titles that are given to him. I just want to read through a few of these titles. I've got 17 listed here, and you can go beyond this in John chapter 1 at the titles that are being ascribed to Jesus. So listen to this. It starts in John 1, verse 1. It says, Jesus is the Word. He is God. He is the only Son from the Father. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is a man. Jesus is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. He's a rabbi. He is the Messiah. Jesus is him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the son of Joseph. He is the king of Israel. And finally, at the very end of this chapter, Jesus says he is the son of man. We're going to be picking up here in verse 35 with John declaring one of these titles for the second time. John is repeating himself about who Jesus is. We're looking at this in verse 35. And it says, the next day, again, John was standing with 2 of his disciples. He's got 2 of his disciples with him. This is the following day, picking up from where Pastor Earl left off. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. We saw this last week at the end of Pastor Earl's section, where John says in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And there's so much that John is describing, the apostle is describing for us here about what and who Jesus is as this Lamb. I'm stilling a lot as I'm going through here. I've been reading many commentaries. There's so much to be said about what Jesus is as the Lamb of God. But as we come to this title, Lamb of God, this is something that I think if I would have stood at the door as y'all were all coming in this morning and I said, "Who is the Lamb of God?" I think every one of you would have said to me, "Jesus." Like, we understand this. This is not difficult. We've been raised knowing that Jesus is the Lamb of God. It's important for us to realize that while the symbol of the Lamb is present all throughout the Old Testament, this is the first time and the only time in the Bible that Jesus is specifically called the Lamb of God. It's the only place in the Bible that this appears, and we know it by heart that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's important for us to know. John has a special task from the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, who is writing this book, has a special task, and it is in regards to who the Lamb is. John mentions Jesus as the Lamb of God twice here. In another book that he writes, Revelation, he is going to mention Jesus in some form or fashion as the Lamb 28 times. This is very important to John's ministry that Jesus is this Lamb. And I want to look forward in Revelation. This is the one place we're going to really go to look forward. The rest of the time we're going to spend looking back on what these titles mean. But right now we're going to look forward in the book of Revelation. There's a really fun, if you have an opportunity to go look at Revelation, there's a really fun thing that John does throughout the book where he will hear something, or John is the one writing this, he will hear something, it will build up an expectation within John, he will look and it will be different. It's really a fun thing, go hunting through Revelation where John hears something and what he sees is different from the expectation that is built up. This is my favorite one. We're going to look at this morning in Revelation chapter 5. This is not going to be new to you, but keep this in mind. John's going to hear something. He's going to have an expectation built up. He's going to turn. He's going to see something different. So picking up in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me," okay, here we go. John is hearing something. Something is being said to him. "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." So John hears this description of who is worthy: the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And then he is going to look and see this lion and see this root. And this is what he sees. "And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb." This is the Lamb of God. But it's interesting that John sees a lamb. He does not yet know who this is. He sees a lamb. Later on in this passage, the angels are going to worship in front of the Lamb. And then that's when John knows who this is. This is the Lamb of God. John, as we go through the book of John, we're going to see this fleshed out. John especially fleshes out who the Lamb of God is, what he has come to do. There's great confusion on this, especially amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's even great confusion on this today because it's the first time that we see the Lamb of God. Keep this in mind as we go through. We're going to need to try to figure out how did the disciples with the Old Testament, it's easy to look forward to the book of Revelation and see that what that lamb did, to know what Jesus did. But how do you look back on the Old Testament and go from the Lamb of God to the Messiah, which is what these disciples are going to do, what the disciples of John, who are later going to be Jesus' disciples, this is what they're going to do. But before we look at this, we need to realize that there's a difference between John, what John is saying, in what the disciples are saying. We're going to be looking as we're moving through this section on really three different people and one group of people who are going to be assigning titles to Jesus. For John the Baptist here, he has special revelation about who God is. We see this in verses 33 through 34 of John. It says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" John has been told that there is one coming. He has been told by God, as God's prophet, that there is one coming. John has a special revelation. He knows what he is looking for. He's looking for a specific thing. He's looking for the Spirit to come down and rest on this man. Then he will know that is the Lamb of God. As we move forward and we're talking about the disciples now, these are young men who have been raised as Jewish young boys. They have been taught the Scriptures. They have had to memorize much of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They have intimate knowledge of these things. And so do we. And so we're very likened to them in this regard. We have some knowledge of the Old Testament. We're going to be able to make some connections. So be prepared as we're going through here to make some connections. I'm going to ask a couple questions with the anticipation that some of you will respond. I know this is weird for Sunday morning, but be prepared. I'm going to ask some questions as we go through here. So now we're moving from John, who has special revelation as a prophet, to these men who are hearing the gospel for the first time. They hear it from John's lips. "Behold the Lamb of God." We look down here in verse 37. It says, "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said to him, 'You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Now there's two titles that are being ascribed to Jesus here. The first is Rabbi. Well, we need to see that these two men are following Jesus. They're excited because of what John has said. There's excitement here. John is a great esteemed rabbi at this time. People, we saw this last week and on Wednesday night. People are coming out of the woodworks to come see John. And John points at this Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they are like, "We are out of here. We're going with this guy." There's excitement here. They want to go and see what this man is about. It's exciting for them. We need to pick up on this. It's really interesting as they come to Jesus. Jesus turns around to them and says, "What are you seeking?" Man, this is an important question. This is something that we need to be asking ourselves as we sit here on Sunday morning. What are we seeking? This is a very pertinent question that we need to be asking ourselves every day of our lives. What are we seeking? Jesus turns and asks these men this, and they say to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, the title rabbi was very honorific at this time. They're not saying anything negative about Jesus. Now, they're not saying as lofty as they should speak about him, but this is a title of honor. They recognize him to be a teacher, and they want to know where he is staying so that they can go with him. This is an important thing. When we ask ourselves, what are we seeking? What we should be seeking is the opportunity to abide with Christ. This is what these men want. They want to go where Jesus is and to be with him. Maybe to ask him questions, just to talk about him, hear what it is that he is teaching. We should be here on Sunday morning as the body of Christ with the goal of abiding with Jesus. This is what we want. This is the best thing The best thing in life that we have been offered by God is the ability to abide with Christ. And you look at what Jesus says to them, come and you will see. He invites them. Man, what a mercy of God. That he invites us to come and to sit at his feet as our rabbi to teach us. This is who our Jesus is. It's a very sweet thing that he does for us. Andrew is a very good brother. See a picture of a very good brother here. Because as soon as he realizes who this is, that this is the Messiah, what does he do? He goes and looks for his brother. You need to come see this. It's a very good picture that we're getting painted here of Andrew. And Andrew goes up to Peter and says to him, what does he say to him? We have found the Messiah. This is not just some random teacher. Look, I know you know I've been hanging out with John. I think he's great. This is not just a rabbi. This is the Messiah. How is Andrew making this linkage between the first time the Lamb of God and the Messiah? Where is this language coming from? I mentioned earlier that we do see the symbol of the Lamb popping up over and over again in the Old Testament. We see this in Exodus 12, most vividly probably in our mind with the Passover Lamb. But there's many lambs. There's many lambs that are slain and the blood is wiped on the door. We see another picture of this in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. As Abraham is bringing Isaac up, as God has called him to make the sacrifice, and right before Abraham does it, God says, stop, and a ram is provided. There's a picture there of that, but it's a ram, it's not a lamb. So how are these men making this connection so easily? John says, the Lamb of God, and they immediately know, Messiah, there he is, and they're going to follow him. We need to look, I think the clearest place, the most vivid place, is in Isaiah chapter 53. These men would have known this. They would have known this passage, that this man is coming. This person is coming, the Messiah. So if you'll flip over to Isaiah 53, we're going to be looking in verse 1 here. This is a little bit long, so bear with me as we're going through this, but it's worth reading the whole thing. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. If you're studying this section of John where we have this title that is given to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and especially where John says, who takes away the sins of the world, man, you will find critics all over the place that will say there's nowhere in the Bible where this is talked about, that we're going to have this Lamb take our sins away. Take them to this passage every day and show them this, because God could not be clearer. Listen to this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb, the Lamb of God. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears, it is silent. He opened not his mouth. This passage would have been known to these men. When they hear the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, they know immediately Messiah, just like we know. When we walk through that door, and if I would have asked you, who is the Lamb, you would have said Jesus. This is known to us. It was known to them. They made this connection easily. They had been told to expect him their whole lives. Here he was. They are excited. They go and they bring others. This is what we should do too. We should desire to seek to be with Jesus. The next day, we're going to see this as we go through. There's different ways that Jesus is finding these men. We have some who are shown by John, others who are brought in by their brothers or friends. This is unique. This encounter that Philip has is unique. And listen to this, how Philip comes in. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Keep that in the back of your mind. This is something we're going to look at on Wednesday, by the way. He found Philip. Importance of this. What a mercy. Jesus decides, I'm going to Galilee because I'm going to go find Philip. Got to go find him. And he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. What does Philip do? He's a good friend. Good friend, just like Andrew was a good brother. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found. Isn't this funny? Jesus is the one who found him. Philip is ready to go tell everybody who he found. Well, this is human nature. This is who we are. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, this is a description that Philip is making here of who Jesus is. This is a title. Him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote about. We've already seen this. Genesis 22, we're talking about the Lamb of God that is provided, the ram provided to Abraham and Isaac, the Passover lamb that is provided in Exodus 12. This is Moses writing about these. We look in Isaiah and we see the beautiful description of the one who the iniquity of us all is placed on, the Lamb of God. They knew their scriptures. They knew their Old Testament. They knew that Moses, the law, and the prophets wrote about this man, the Messiah. They're saying the same thing. Philip is saying the same thing that Andrew is saying. We have found the Messiah. And Nathanael understands this. He makes this little quip remark. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's a little bit of regional rivalry here. It could be a way to think about this is to say, you could, for any of us who are native San Antonians, we could say, is this anything good come out of New York? And we would all groan collectively from what we're going through right now. But Philip says to him, come and see. Philip invites him, come and see this Messiah. So now we come to this third encounter where Philip, or Nathanael, has been brought by Philip. Pay attention to this because there's a really quirky thing that John is doing here. And if you know your Old Testament, you pick up on this quickly. So these men would pick up on this. The readers at the time would pick up on this, but it's a little quirky. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And you got to dig into this a little bit to tease out some of this meaning. And it really helps if you know the rest of the passage, and I'm keeping that from you now. But we're going to look at this just a little bit. Israel is the nation of Israel. We know this. But the nation of Israel is named after a specific man, Israel, who was Jacob. Now, was Jacob honest or deceitful? Deceitful. Jacob's very deceitful. He's full of deceit. And so there's a little juxtaposition here where he's saying, behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. It's meant to key you in on Jacob, because we're about to look at something particular to Jacob as we move through this. So keep this in mind and try to key in on this. But behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael knows this about himself. Nathanael probably prides himself in being an honest man. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Right? How do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This is all it takes for Nathanael. Nathanael is done. He's beaten. And Nathanael's going to make these claims about Jesus. And we're going to think, man, you are so far beyond Philip, Andrew, and Peter. But really, keep in mind, these are the same things that they're saying. There's nothing new here. Nathanael is expecting to meet the Messiah. He is making declarations here in these titles that Jesus is this Messiah. So listen to this. Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Man, how does he get to this? And it's one thing to think you are the Messiah from Lamb of God. It's another thing. I saw you under a tree. You're the King of Israel, right? This is a big leap that Nathanael is making here. But we need to, again, we need to see that this is all within the context of Jesus being the Messiah. If we look at Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we would see where Nathanael is making this connection, especially this King of Israel connection. But the Son of God absolutely is here as well. David had decided he wanted to build a temple for God. You know this story. He goes to Nathan, who is the prophet at that time, and he says, I'm going to build God a temple. And Nathan is like, that's a great idea. You go build God a temple. Nathan goes back home, and God's like, David is not going to build me a temple. You go back and tell David he's not building me a temple. And as a matter of fact, he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house. And he comes back and he makes this promise to David. We pick this up here in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. There's an understanding that a new king is coming, this King of Israel, and that God is going to act as this king's father. So we need to see, this is what Nathanael is saying. This is the king that David was promised who's going to sit on the throne. Nathanael still doesn't know completely what is being said here. He is saying very beautifully something that he doesn't fully yet understand. He's going to. By the work of the Holy Spirit, he will understand that Jesus is the King of Israel, the eternal King of Israel, and the divine Son of God. But that's an important distinction to be made here. It's not, when we see Son of God in Scripture, it's not necessarily a divine title. We need to keep this in mind. We see this over and over in Scripture, where when we assign the title Son of God, we're not saying that this person is God. We're not equating the two. This is something that we can do easily with Jesus. Obviously, we should. We find out later on that there is a special relationship between God the Father and God the Son. But what Nathanael is saying here is not automatically identifying Christ as deity, as divine. If we look, we can see this in Exodus. We have Israel being God's firstborn son. In Deuteronomy 14, we're told the people of Israel, you are the sons of the Lord your God. In Luke 3, when we're going through the genealogy of Jesus, we see Adam ascribed the Son of God. And even in Christianity, we know this. We are sons and daughters of God. We see this in Galatians 3. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So Nathanael is not saying yet Jesus is God by calling him the Son of God. That's important that we note this. Because as we go through here, we're going to see a very different title that is going to change the way that Nathanael and the other disciples are seeing this. What Nathanael is saying here about Jesus is, you are the Messiah. He is echoing this with these other men. We have found the Messiah. That is who you are. So as we're going through the ending here of John 1, I said we're looking at three groups of men. We look at John the Baptist first, who has special revelation, special knowledge about who Jesus is, and is prophesying about the coming of the Lamb. We have the disciples who are recognizing what they have been taught. This is the Messiah. And now we come to the third man who is going to ascribe titles to Jesus, and that is Jesus himself. Man, we need to pay attention here. We need to stop. We need to slow down and key in on what Jesus is going to say about himself. We pick this up in verse 50 through 51. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, pay attention, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, key in on this. I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Man, what is meant by Son of Man? R.C. Sproul, if you listen to any of him, he likes to poke fun at us about this because our language, we get this backwards in our language. We hear Son of God, we think divine. We hear Son of Man, we think human. We know that Jesus is one person, he has two natures. He's fully man and he's fully God. And we assign Son of God to the fully God side, we assign Son of Man to the fully man side. And R.C. Sproul, if you go look this up, you say, we get this exactly wrong, which is what we do. This is completely mixed up because we are missing a key passage in the Old Testament that is talking about the Son of Man. We find this in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is being given a vision of what is to happen before God the Father, who is described here as the Ancient of Days. And there's this other being that is here. So if you'll open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7, we're going to be in verse 13. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. This is what Jesus is pointing back to. It's important to note that Jesus, when referring to himself, more than any other way of describing himself, he describes himself as the Son of Man. This is who he says this about himself over and over and over. We're going to see it all through John, Jesus describing himself as the Son of Man. And it's pointing us back to this passage in Daniel. There came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the one like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. There is so much that we could stop here and just camp out in Daniel 7. There's too much to get through in here. We looked in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about the kingdom that was going to be established for David's heir. The kingdom would be forever. Now we see that the king is actually going to be forever, right? Man, that's amazing. There's a huge difference. One of the most important things that we see here, though, is that one of the things that the Ancient of Days does to the Son of Man is he gives him glory. Isaiah talks about the fact that God is unwilling to share his glory with another. So when the Ancient of Days says, he gives him glory, there is a divine right that Christ has as God to receive that glory. Because God will not give his glory to another, but with his Son and with the Holy Spirit, he will share it, of course. This is a divine title that Jesus is claiming as the Son of Man. When he says he is the Son of Man, he is saying to us all, I am your God. It's important that we key in on this. But there's something that even is more obscure here that we can easily miss. And I want us to camp out here as we come to the end of this chapter and really look at this and try to grasp what it is that Jesus is saying about himself. So look at this. Look at verse 51 again. I'm going to ask a question. What is Jesus talking about? If you know, shout it out. So truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is meant by the angels of God ascending and descending? What is meant by this? Does anybody know? Shout it out. Jacob's ladder. Man, this is like a deep cut. Right, this is like a song that your favorite album that you don't listen to very often. We need to go back and look at this story, though, in Genesis chapter 28 about Jacob's ladder. What is Jesus saying about himself? So let's go back. We're in Genesis chapter 28. If you remember the story, Jacob's deceitful. We already mentioned this. He's just deceived his brother out of his birthright, and he is on the run. His mom has told him, you got to get out of here. Esau is going to kill you. Go to my brother Laban's house. Jacob has left, and he has not had a lot of time to prepare. We'll see in this story. He does not have a lot of time to prepare by the pillow that he chooses to take on this trip. He is on the run. He's on the move. He is about halfway between Laban and his family's house, and he has to stop for the night, and he has to take a nap. We pick this up in Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. This is awful. That's a terrible pillow. I slept in some rough places. I've never had to use a rock as a pillow. This is pretty rough. And he dreamed, listen to this, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is what Jesus is saying about himself. Listen to the rest of this, and especially listen to what Jacob is going to interpret this to mean. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is who Jesus is saying I am. I am the ladder that will connect you back to your Father. I am the gate of heaven. It's really interesting, a peculiar thing about mankind, especially in our generation, how much we hate the exclusivity claims of God. We read earlier this morning that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved outside of Jesus. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And man, we as human beings, we hate the exclusivity of Christ. This is something that we balk at and we say, how dare you, God, think that you get to describe to me how I come to you? It's really an interesting, peculiar thing that we do. Years ago, I was in high school, so many years ago. It was raining. It had been raining like it's been raining this year, but almost for the whole year. Some of you may remember these floods that we had 20 years ago. Medina Lake, which sits above Medina Valley, if you know where Medina Valley is and Medina Lake is, was full. I mean, it was to the top. It was the fullest the lake has been in years. And it was getting, there was messages from the city about the city needing to take it over because it wasn't safe. There was a lot of concern going on about how full the lake was. My dad, my mom, and my two sisters are driving home in this old Dodge D100 that they had bought from Mike King. For those of you who remember Mike King, you might have seen it. You might remember the truck. It was a beautiful truck. It was three colors of rust, a deep rust, light rust, and a deeper rust. Beautiful. They're driving home in this truck. My dad loved it. It was a cool truck. I wish I had it today. They're driving home in this truck, and they're coming to Lacoste, where we lived. And you could go up to Lacoste proper and take a left and go to our house. But if you knew, there was this little cutoff street that you could take, and you could avoid going through Lacoste. You could avoid the stop signs, and it would save you, you know, maybe 2 minutes. But kind of this big deal. So Dad takes his cutoff street. There's a storm going on. He's trying to get home. They go to this, you start up high and you go down a hill, and wouldn't you know it, there's a low water crossing. Now, this is usually a dry creek bed. There's nothing here. The water isn't that high yet. They drive through it. They go up the hill. As they're coming up the hill, they have to go down and back through another low water crossing. Now, what they didn't know is that Medina Lake had gotten too full, and they had decided to open the floodgates and let the lake drain. And this, it had been raining for 6, 7, 8 months. There was nowhere for this water to go. And so it was just going to overflow in all these creek beds. The river was full. It flows out into this empty creek bed. And what had been, you know, a low water crossing was now a raging river. And so he comes up over this and he's going down. There's no way they can cross in front of them. No big deal. We're just going to back up and go back out the way we came. They look back and the water is rushing behind them now. So now they have found themselves, they're safe, on an island, right? They're on an island in the middle of a river now. What used to be a dry creek bed and an easy way to get home You're on an island separated from everything. They get to the top. Dad parks it. Hey, we're just going to wait. It's not a big deal. The water rises, and the water rises, and the water rises. And now it is lapping up against the bottom of the doors. It's over the tires. And my mom and dad, they tell the story. They are trying to figure out who grabs which daughter and what trees are we jumping for, right? I mean, there's real terror here in this moment. You can imagine, this is awful. We are in this is a life-threatening situation. There's no hope. In the distance, they see these lights of a fire truck. The Lacoste Volunteer Fire Department had this massive diesel truck given to them by the military that was so heavy it could still get through this river. And it pulls through that river right up to that truck. They're able to climb on the hood, and they are whisked off to safety. Now, you could imagine the absurdity of my sisters and my mom getting on this truck, and my dad saying, listen, trucks are great. Trucks are fine, but they're not for me. And this is not how I'm going to get to safety. I would prefer a helicopter. So if you guys can go back, send me a helicopter. That's more my speed. This is what I like. This is how I choose to get to safety. The fireman would have looked at him like, he is nuts. Or if my mom had said, listen, trucks are great, helicopters are pretty. I'm a boat person. That's my brand of safety. Bring me a boat. I'll get in the boat, and I will be safe. This is the absurdity that mankind comes to Jesus with. We find ourselves trapped on an island in the middle of a rushing river that is the wrath of God. And the Lamb of God, the one whom Moses and the prophets spoke of, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, has chosen to open the gate of heaven by becoming the ladder for our escape. This is a miracle. It's the best news. It's the good news. We should be screaming this from the rooftops. We should be like Philip going to Nathanael. We should be like Andrew going to Peter. We have found the ladder. We have found Jacob's ladder of escape. What a mercy that our Lord has done this for us. And he, from the very beginning of John, the first way that he introduces himself is, I am your God, your means of escape. I have come for you, my children. And what a good God we serve. If you don't know this, if you've not experienced this Jesus who brings you to safety out of the wrath of God, man, we want you to come forward this morning. The elders are going to be down front. We want to talk with you. We want to share who this man is who came to save you, who our God is who has saved us. If, however, Jesus has saved you, if he has put this ladder in front of you and clung you to it, before we leave tonight, remember that this is who your God is, that you did not deserve to be saved, but because of the great love with which he loved you, his son and his daughter, he has extended to you salvation and has given you the right to be called the children of God. So worship team will come up. We're going to close in a word of prayer. The elders will be down front. Please, if you want to talk more, come to us. We want to share with you. Lord, thank you for this morning that you've given us, Father, for this time, Lord, that we can spend just so quickly going through the beauty of your word here, Father, being able to see who your son is and the descriptions that you have given us of who the Lamb of God is, who the Messiah is, who our ladder of escape is, that the Son of Man is our God who came for his children because he loved us so much. Turn our hearts towards you, Father, now. Allow us to be able to worship you. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.